Listen, I'm not a middle school pastor, but it just, I don't know, fill them up full of soda and let's go jump for a long time. Doesn't sound like a good choice to me, but you know what? I'm not going to be with them, so they can do the cleanup. That's not on me. Hey, I'm glad that you're here, and if you've braved the cold, thankful that you're here today as we start this new series. If you stayed at home, you're a lot wiser than the rest of us, but we have a lot of room today, so I don't know, thank you, maybe, for the first time people get to spread out, and if this is your first time with us, we usually don't have this much room. We don't have this much leg room to kind of spread around, but we're grateful that you're here today, and we hope you can make it back as we continue on through looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Today we start that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair rack in front of you. Or if you brought one with you, please open up to Matthew chapter 5 today. We're going to look at the beginnings of this sermon as we look at the Beatitudes. But before Jesus preached this sermon, he had been healing the sick. And if you just kind of look at the very end of chapter 4, you'll find out that these people came from all over the region, like 200 miles away. So this is not like people just traveled a couple miles to see Jesus. These are desperate people that are in front of Jesus, a huge crowd, maybe in the tens of thousands, and they're following him because he's a miracle worker. He hasn't had a sermon yet, so they're just there for the miracles, and here's the crowd. It's just a bunch of family members that have loved ones, or maybe it's the person that's there that's just diseased or deformed or has a disability, and they've all come to Jesus because they're desperate, and they're broken, and they've walked miles to be with Jesus. And so Jesus has this teaching as he starts off in chapter 5, verse 1. He just sees the crowds and he goes up to a mountain and he sits down. It's kind of more of a hill than a mountaintop. And his disciples came to him and then Jesus begins to teach. And here's the context of the Sermon on the Mount to desperate people. He gives them 20 different teachings about principles that they know, but then he gives them a new spin with a new revelation about who God is. It's about a 15 to 20 minute sermon. And it's just basically a new perspective of life. I've even titled today's sermon, Jesus, Show Us a New Perspective. This is something they never heard before. They were familiar with some of it, but not all of it. And Jesus gives things a new spin. He's like, listen, we're all building our lives on something. And Jesus says, what are you building your life upon? And so he begins to give them the foundations of how you can best build your life. And they're new revelations. They're brand new revelations to people. So, for example, they thought they knew the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Like, some of you know the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is do not murder. Jesus starts out that way. He says, listen, you've heard it said do not murder. They're all like, yes, we've kept that one. Thank you. Like, most have kept that. And Jesus says, but listen, it's not about what you've done with your hands. It's about what will you do with your heart. Well, that's a new revelation. Like, that's not new to you all. You're like, I've heard that before. To them, this is like blowing their minds. They're like, wait. I've never murdered anybody with my hands. And Jesus is like, yeah, I recognize that. But have you murdered someone in your heart? Because anytime you've been angry with somebody, you've harbored anger or resentment towards somebody, it's just like murder. So Jesus is like upping it. Really, he's giving us a new standard. But really, he's saying, listen, I recognize that you have all these like deeds that you say, hey, I've done and I do them well. But how about the desire that's behind them? It's not just the hands, it's the heart stuff. And so then he just starts this sermon to these people that are desperate and broken and have come for a healing. And they're not there for a teaching. And he just sets them down. And they're quietly respectful to Jesus. And they're sitting on this hillside that's looking over the Sea of Galilee. And this picture behind me is what is traditionally thought to be the spot. And I don't know if you've ever been to this area. I don't know if you've ever been on a tour there. I was there last April. It's just absolutely gorgeous. To stand there and to see the Sea of Galilee and to recognize that Jesus is probably using that hillside as a natural amphitheater and speaking to maybe tens of thousands of people, desperate people, broken people, the quiet of the crowd because they want to listen to what he has to say. Jesus begins, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus doesn't start off a sermon like we would start off a sermon. There's not a welcome, there's not a joke, there's not an interesting story to capture the attention of people. He's already got their attention because he's been doing miracles. You see, people have already watched him heal the sick, let the paralyzed walk, watch deformities go back to men and women being whole again. And those that are there are those that remain in that state. They're not the healed, though there might be some that are still kind of interested in who he is. And Jesus starts the sermon and he tells them eight, what we call Beatitudes, eight blessings. And the way the crowd would have heard that today is to say this: though you are broken, you can still be blessed. They didn't believe that then. Like, listen, some of you don't believe that today. Though you are broken, you can still be blessed. Though you're in a state of misery, though you're in a state of want, though you're in a state of despair, though you're in a state of pain, though you're in a state of disturbance, you can still be blessed. Eight blessings. And it's funny because Jesus says bless, and we think blessings are these raining down of riches from heaven. And what it really means is you're well off. You're already fortunate right now in your state. Does that make sense? Like, this is not something that you're going to gain. This is something that you already have. You're blessed right now. You're fortunate right now. So let me kind of just put that verbiage to it in this first beatitude. Fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sounds crazy, because none of us want to be poor in spirit. No one showed up today and go, boy, I hope I'm just poor in spirit today. That's how I want to be. I don't want to feel whole. I want to feel like my well is dry. And Jesus says, you should be happy when you're poor in spirit. Now, that's to a crowd. Now, just go back to the original audience. Try to get your feet in their sandals for a second. Here they are. They're miserable. They think life's dealt them a poor hand. Why can't my son be whole? Why does he have to be the one that's disabled? This is not how I thought life was going to go. The birth announcement wasn't a happy birth announcement. It was, what are we going to do? Who's going to take care of this kid with this disability? And now they brought him for Jesus to kind of take that bad hand away. And Jesus says, no, you should feel fortunate that you're broken right now. It sounds crazy to me. But what was crazier was what the religious leaders used to teach the people. They used to teach the people that, you see, you have this deformity, or you have this disease, or you have this disability because either you or your family sinned, and God is cursing you. And so you're getting what you deserve because you have some hidden sin that you're not willing to publicly testify about. Now, that was all a bunch of malarkey. It wasn't true. And God says, mm-mm. If you're broken, if you're hurting, if you think life has given you a bad hand, guess what? Society may not want you, but the kingdom of heaven does. And its doors are open for you. Come and take the kingdom of heaven. Hey, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Here's this crowd. They're filled with grief, filled with torment and pain. They're filled with the problems of exclusion, being pushed away from the city. Their situation can't be unchanged, so they've cried out to God probably for decades now. They've cried bitterly together as a family, called on God to do some kind of miraculous healing before Jesus even came to earth. And here Jesus is telling them, listen, when you grieve and when you feel like you're at your lowest point and you're crying out to God, you should feel blessed by that. What? Yeah, you should feel blessed because God will comfort you in that. I don't know where you go for comfort when you're grieving. I know that most of us don't take the first step to God. Like, okay, you get disappointed with life. First step you take is to the internet. You go look up things you shouldn't be looking up. Or you go to the bar, or you go to a substance. And Jesus says, just go to God. It's a two thing. You got a person that's grieving, but there's a person who can comfort you. And it just so happens to be that God is the Father of all comfort, that God is the Father of all compassion. I don't know, you can't run from your grief, so just go to God with your grief. And some of you are like, well, I go to a friend. God says, listen, before you go to your friend, go to God. Some of you are like, I go to a good counselor. Yeah, counseling's good, but before you go to counseling, go to God. Why? Because when you grieve, God says, you're actually blessed because you have someone that can actually bring you true and lasting comfort. Hey, blessed are those who are meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Listen, meekness was a display of humbleness. It was those who were not aggressive to get their way in life. You ever been aggressive to get your way in life? To get some kind of scrap, to get something more from this world that it has to offer. I don't know, to get another bonus. To get something from someone, to get your way, to get your bill lowered on the phone. You'll scream, yell, and holler, right? Not meek, you're not mild, just aggressive to get your way, to save a couple bucks. To get a better parking spot. Jesus says, how about we tone it down just a little bit? Like, are you really wanting to bank in this world? I mean, just think about those people that were there and they were just relying on Jesus for a miracle. Like, these are the people that have been pushed away by society, consistently pushed away by society. People have been hard-hearted to them. They've been kind. They haven't been kind at all to them. And Jesus says, would you be meek? Would you be meek to others? Because these people have been begging in life just to survive. And Jesus says, listen, don't be aggressive just to get your way. Don't be aggressive just to survive. Relax. Why does he say relax? He says, relax because I control this world. You'll inherit the world one day. And if you're gonna fight for some scraps today, you'll never inherit the world. But Jesus says, if you just relax and rely on me and let me be the resource of your life, you will one day not just inherit these scraps, you'll inherit this earth, something more. Hey, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hey, fortunate are you when you have an appetite for God. That was news to these guys because they didn't really have an appetite for God. They had an appetite for doing the right thing, but not the righteous thing. Does that make sense? Some of you have an appetite for doing the right thing, not the righteous thing. You're more concerned about what your hands do than the motives of the heart. You're more concerned about your deed than really the desire that's behind the deed. You're more concerned about the motion than the motive. That's ultimately what Jesus is getting at. That you don't have to worry when you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's going to just come naturally out of you, the things to pursue God with. And I love it that Jesus just says, you're going to be filled. If you have a hunger to do what is right, you're going to be filled. I think of King David, who had a hunger to do right, even though he did wrong. Do you know King David's story? Adultery, murder. Things that we would look at today and say, hey, we don't want anything to do with you. We're not going to be friends any longer. You shouldn't go to this church anymore. David did all that and more, and yet God kept saying, I focus in on the heart, and he's a man after my own heart. And if you get in the book of Acts, you go, how can that be, God? It's because David had a willingness to search for righteousness. Do you remember David's plea in his sin when he recognized how much he wounded God and wounded others? He said, would you create in me a pure heart? He had a longing for righteousness. And God says through Jesus, blessed are you when you have that same kind of longing for righteousness. And it's not just about your hands, the work of your hands. That's about the motive of your heart. And he moves to this next beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for you'll be shown mercy. This is the most direct, isn't it? It's the most easy to understand for me. It's kind of like a reap what you sow thing. If I'm going to be nice to you, then you be nice to me. And if I'm going to be nice to you, why don't you be nice to me? And this compassionate thing of this reciprocal nature of I'm going to sow something so I can reap something. Hey, but that would hit the crowd. Because who's in the crowd? The desperate, the broken, the needy, the disabled, the diseased. And these people weren't really high of society. They were the low life of society. And so they were pushed outside of the city gates. And you know what you're left out to do at the side of the city gates? Beg. You know how people would beg in those days? They wouldn't say, hey, you got a couple of bucks. They wouldn't write their needs on a cardboard sign with a Sharpie. They would say something like this, have mercy on me. You hear it through the Gospels, don't you? Bartimaeus, outside of Jericho. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's how beggars used to speak. And so this would have hit him at the heart. Hey, you know how you're always asking for mercy because you want something from somebody? And you know how there's times when those people don't throw you the scraps and they don't give you the coin or they don't give you the bread that you're asking for and they're not showing you mercy? Guess what? You show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for you will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. Friends, there wasn't a soul on that mountainside that day that had a blameless heart. Their hearts weren't pure, but guess what? They didn't care. Because they didn't worry about their heart condition. You know what they worried about? Their exterior condition. Because the Jewish faith at that time taught it's about what you do outside of yourself that really matters. Because God doesn't really care about what's inside of you. He only cares about these things that you can check mark. Have I done enough? And just religious leaders emphasized that, you know, they looked at you and they said, listen, on your exterior, you look clean. On the exterior, you look pure, so you're fine. But if you had an impurity, like a disease, a deformity, a disability, you were called this word. Are you ready? Unclean. Impure. And what Jesus is saying in one fast beatitude is, man looks at the skin. He looks at the outside. But God looks at the heart. Now, could you imagine being in the crowd that day, always being told you are unclean and impure, and that God wanted nothing to do with you? And then Jesus, the Son of God, stands before you and says, no, the world has taught you wrong. Your religious leaders have taught you wrong. It's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside that counts. Hey, if you've ever been judged based on your looks, you know how freeing that is. If someone has ever tried to determine your character because of your looks, you recognize how freeing that is when Jesus says, I don't judge by the outward appearance. I judge the heart. Boy, God's been saying that forever. People just haven't caught on to it. He looked at King David and he said, I look at the heart. I don't look at the appearance of man. And yet for some reason, man always skips over that and says, we'll just make snap judgments based on how people look. And God says, I look at the heart. Hey, blessed are you who are pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. The peacemakers. Yeah, you know, the people that just want to have things settled, not things disappear, not run from their problems, but actually bring a resolution to things. Boy, those are amazing people, aren't they? Anybody been in a workplace environment where problems just get swept under the rug over and over again? Ever been in an environment where there's a peacemaker that says, hey, let's just work this out for a minute. Let's come to a resolution that makes sense towards everybody. Those people are a fresh of breath air. And listen, in the crowd that day, there was people that were so hateful towards their government. So hateful towards their government. They hated Rome. They hated its authority. They had zealots within it. These were groups of people that would just viciously attack the Roman army and then kind of run back to the caves and to the hills that would surround the Sea of Galilee. And in the crowd that day, there had to be some zealots. And Jesus looks at all of them and says, would you just search for peace? Because when you do, you're like a child of God. You're just like Jesus who stands before you here today, the Prince of Peace. Hey, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This last one plays on the past one. And if you're a peacemaker, I think there's going to be some times when you're going to get persecuted because you want peace. Have you found out there's a lot of people in this world that just don't want peace? They want hostility. They want problems. They want to be troublemakers. And God says, listen, if you're going to really chase after peace, there's going to be bring some persecution. People will mistreat you. Hey, if you really follow after these beatitudes and you become meek and start turning the other cheek, you're going to get persecuted for that stuff. People are going to run over you. But do you see the qualifier that Jesus brings to this beatitude? Blessed are those who are persecuted for what reason? For their righteousness, for their pursuit of righteousness. One thing to get in trouble because you're a troublemaker. It's one thing to get in trouble because you have a bad attitude. It's a whole other thing to be persecuted because you're trying to live for Jesus. And people are seeing Jesus in you, and they're persecuting you because of Jesus. So hey, you can probably recognize this a little bit. If you've ever been mistreated in your workplace or in your family or with your friend group because you decided to point out the truth with love, you did it right, and yet they still mistreat you, blessed are you. Hey, blessed are you when you come to the realization that you don't need to party like you once used to party, but now your friends have left you out of the text thread. They won't invite you to anything. And because they want to go party, because they want to go get drunk, they now ignore you. Blessed are you when you feel betrayed and alone. Hey, blessed are you when you're belittled in public because you took a moral stand for Christ Jesus and people didn't like it. OK, Okay, these Beatitudes that Jesus starts a sermon with give people a new perspective. They might have given you maybe a little bit of a new perspective, but the greatest perspective that they gave to the people that day was this. Here it is. God is for everyone. That's it. He starts a sermon by basically saying, God's for everyone. I'm for the diseased, I'm for the disabled, I'm for those that have this disability. I'm for everyone. Society's not that. The kingdom you're a part of is not for that, but I'm for that. And I welcome you into that. And what Jesus ultimately is saying is, come to me. And it's more than just like a thought-provoking introduction. Like, I don't think many of us have probably given the Beatitudes much attention. You probably haven't really even thought about them. You probably have never really thought about them until this sermon right now. But here's what I think most about the Beatitudes. They're hard. Super difficult. You know, I know it's difficult because I've been in some of these placements before. Blessed are the merciful. I've tried to be merciful to people who hate me. You know how hard that is? It's very difficult to be merciful to people that want to stab you in the back. You just want to kind of like do the same. How about this? It's hard to be a peacemaker. It's hard to be a peacemaker, especially if you've ever been treated unjustly, isn't it? It's hard to find joy when you mourn and think that you're fortunate because you have a comforter. Now, how often do I pray, Father, protect me. Father, keep me safe. Why? I don't want to mourn. I don't want to grieve. It's hard to be meek, isn't it, and turn the other cheek and keep turning the other cheek. I don't know. It's hard. This is a difficult teaching of Jesus. Like, he starts difficult for me. And I think what Jesus is ultimately saying is, hey, listen, if you're going to walk this path with me, you're going to end up in a beautiful destination. If you stick with me and learn from me, and not just receive a miracle, but you receive the message, you're going to end up somewhere absolutely beautiful that you never thought you could be in, but it's going to be a hard journey. Some years ago, I don't know, we had this bright idea, some friends and I, that we were just going to go hike a mountain in Colorado. I'm not a mountain, I'm not a climber, I'm not a hiker, I'm none of those things. And so we decided the best place to go was this place outside of Telluride, Colorado, gorgeous area, been there, haven't you? And it's called Mount Snuffles. Sounds innocent enough, right? Like Mount Snuffleupagus or something. Like, this is going to be easy. I knew nothing about it. Got in the car, drove with a buddy about 22, 25 hours, spent the night at a hotel, woke up the next morning, put on my pack of about 70 pounds, never had put on a backpack before, ever, never have done hiking before, ever, and it was like, hey, we're going to get to 14,000 feet in 7 days. I had not acclimated myself to the altitude. I had done nothing. I had not practiced for this journey. I just put a bunch of Cliff Bars in my back, and I thought I was going to be good. Shows you how naive and idiotic I was. 7 day journey, about 10 to 12 miles a day of hiking. And day one, guys, day one was easy. All right. I'm not going to brag or nothing, but it was pretty easy. Day two, beautiful and easy. Again, I'm like, dude, we're killing this. Just hiked a marathon up a mountain 2 days. This is no problem. I got real proud of myself. I'm like, you're in pretty good shape, brother, right now. Like, give me another Cliff Bar. We'll be okay. Day three, not so easy. Day three is where all my muscles are like, don't move. Let's not move today. And this was the longest of the journeys of the hikes. Like, this is like a 14-mile hike that we needed to get to our next placement so we could break down camp. And I remember thinking, I don't even want to move. My feet hurt. My back hurt. I remember my quads hurt. And it was like, hey, this is not going to be an easy day, but we got to get up and do it. So we just kind of reluctantly went. And then we get to this place where there's a Y in the route that we could take. We could take the next 5 miles and make it to camp. Sounded so good to me. Or we could take the next route, which we didn't know the distance, and go through a scenic journey and see something beautiful and then come back down and make it to camp. And then I asked the guy what we're with who's a buddy of ours. He's hiked this before. We're like, well, how long is it to the scenic place? He's like, I don't know, 3, 5, 6, 7 miles or something like this. We're like, what is it though? Like, you don't want to hear that. You just want to hear it's precisely this, especially when your back hurts and your feet hurt and everything hurts and your pride's starting to hurt because, you know, you're going, I don't know if I can make the next steps. But yet everyone's going, we want to see the scenic thing. And I'm going, I don't want to see the scenic thing, but I don't want to be the baby of the bunch, right? So I'm going, no, the scenic thing sounds great. Can we just leave our packs here though and go see it? I don't know. And everyone decides, let's go see the scenic thing. And so we decide to march off. Let's this 5, 6, 7 extra miles. I don't know what it is. And so it's higher and it's a greater grade than we've been walking. It's a worse path than we've been walking. People have not walked this trail very often. And every now and then, about every 20 minutes, you'd see someone, you know, happily skipping downhill, because that's what you do when you're walking downhill, and going, oh, it's so beautiful. You can't wait to see it. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be worth the effort. And in your head, you're going, shut up, right? Because there's no purity of heart. There's no purity of heart there. And they're just skipping down, and outwardly, you're trying to act right and go, oh, that's great. That's so cool. We can't wait. Inwardly, be quiet, lady. Like, we don't want to hear it from you. And so we're hiking this trail step after step, mile after mile, thinking our next step was like a step to death and having no idea what we're even going to get ourselves into. And that's where the path kind of just begins to level out, and we go around the turn, and then we see this amazing sight. And it is this lake that is near the peak at high elevation. It's beautiful flowers and trees, and there's waterfalls cascading into the lake. And we recognize that all the streams that we've been walking by, that this lake is the source of all that beauty that we've been walking by. And there's like nobody there. And so we just take it in. We try to just relax for a little bit. And it was the greatest feeling. I remember all of us kind of like conversing, saying, this is about as close as heaven as we can get. Now listen, we were tired and we were at high altitude. That's how you may think of things. But the wildlife was everywhere, and the butterflies were over the flowers, and it was just one of those perfect, perfect moments, and it was quiet, and it was tranquil, and everything those hikers said on the way down couldn't even prepare us for the beauty of the place. And was the hike worth it? Absolutely. And friends, I know as Jesus speaks these Beatitudes to those people in his day and those of us in this day, that we think, okay, yeah, whatever, let's just move through it. But Jesus says, this is hard. But if you're willing to walk this, it's worth it. And the Beatitudes are so much more than you do this and I'll do this for you. The Beatitudes, now hear me out, is a starting place. And Jesus starts his sermon by saying, hey, friends, those of you here at this starting place, if you're poor in spirit, it's not a bad place to start. Because listen, there's a lot of people who just think, I'll do life on my own. I'll do life my way. I don't need God. They're not fortunate. They'll miss out on the kingdom of heaven. But blessed are you when you discover that you desperately are in need of God. For you are on your way to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Not mourn because of this life is hard, though it is. Mourn because they recognize that they're part of the brokenness and they've added to it. They recognize their sin. They recognize their broken relationship with God. Blessed are those who mourn, for God will bring you comfort because he is the Father of all compassion. Blessed are the meek. You know that word in the Greek, meek, is? It's the word for bridling a horse, putting a bit in the mouth of a horse, steering a large, powerful animal with someone who's not as powerful. And you just say, God, would you steer me? God, would you direct me? Blessed are the meek. Jesus says, blessed are you when you put your power under control. Friends, we call that the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think every believer at some point, once they give their self over to the Lordship of Christ Jesus, they have a desire to do right, not just have the right things to do with their hands, but the right things that are in their heart, right? Not just the right motions, but the right motives. How nice it is when you don't have to be concerned about that anymore, and it just kind of flows out of your heart, the right things to do, because you have such a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's interesting to me that in the New Testament, while salvation, we rely on it by God's grace, it is given to us by God's mercy. It's two different things. Grace is a gift. Mercy something's being wiped away. Mercy is this. not getting what your deeds deserve. Not getting the punishment that your deeds deserve. And blessed are you that we are not getting what our deeds deserve, our sins deserve. For we will be shown mercy when we hand out mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? It means when your motives are right. When you're searching after Jesus and your way is Jesus and your pathway is Jesus and your heart is for Jesus and the purity of your heart is right. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Why? Because you will see God. You'll see how to live like God and you'll see how to be holy like God. Blessed are the peacemakers. For you will be the children of God. Hey, didn't Christ come to be the greatest peacemaker? Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Didn't he come to bring peace between us and God himself? And Jesus says, blessed are you, when not you receive the peace, but you bring peace to this world. And just as you've had peace with God, you want to have peace with mankind. And blessed are the persecuted. Some of you are like, I walked all the way up this hill to be persecuted? Are you kidding me? Jesus says, no, blessed are the persecuted, because that's your reward. What? Yeah, see, that's when you know you've done it right. Because they're not persecuting you anymore. Why are they persecuting, Jesus says? Because you're living like Jesus now. It's one thing to be persecuted because you are who you are. It's another thing to be persecuted because you're living like Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to know how you're getting this right? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted for your righteousness. You're going to be persecuted because you're living for Jesus. You're going to be persecuted because you're living for God now, and you're not living for yourself, and you're doing things differently than the world's ever known. And guess what? Jesus Christ got persecuted too. So I don't know where you're at on this journey. Like, you may be right here, poor in spirit. Good place to be. Good place to be. Not a great place to stay, though. You got to break camp. Some of you have to break camp. We got a journey. We got to go on. Some of you might be thirsting for righteousness, and then that is a good place to be. Blessed are you if you're thirsting for righteousness. God will fill you. But maybe it's time to move into receiving that mercy of God and recognizing the salvation found in him and showing mercy to some other people. Blessed are you if you're a peacemaker. Blessed are you, because we need more peacemakers, don't we, in this world? But maybe it's time now that you just start living fully for Jesus and people start pointing out the Jesus in you. Gosh, I don't like how they always point it out because it looks like persecution sometimes. But blessed are you when you're persecuted, because that's your reward, because it tells you you're on point, you're doing it right, and you're right on mission. You're living just like Jesus lives. So wherever you're at on this journey, God says today, would you keep walking with me? Would you keep walking? Because there's more in store. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You pray with me? God, as we wrap this up this morning, I pray that this will land in our heart, that we'll find out where we are, and this will be more than just words we leap off of a page of 8 Beatitudes that we can't make sense of, but Father, that we'll make sense of it today and recognize how much of a new perspective it is even for us. And may we give you great praise and adoration today, because you are a God that can flip the script of this world. We've chased too much into what this world has to offer, and we want to just rely on you. Father, we want to just embrace what you want us to run towards. And Father, we know that it's a hard journey. We recognize it's hard, but Father, may we recognize the beauty that's awaiting us of living for you and living like you. We thank you, Jesus, for this teaching. We want to live up to it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.